Little bit warm this morning, isn't it? Well, you can be old-time Alliance people then today. If you read some of the old Alliance weeklies and all, you know what they would do when it was hot? They would get out their fans and they would be saying, "Praise the Lord," with their fans. And then when they get it really excited, they'd pull out their handkerchiefs and say, "Praise the Lord." So you can cool yourself off. I don't know what I'm going to do up here. I'm just going to get heated up here. But you can be old-time Alliance. I already see some of those fans out there. I wish I had got one myself. So at least I'm a little bit in season. I didn't know if I dared wear, I didn't know a Hawaiian shirt. I wasn't sure whether that was a protocol for speakers or not. But 3 years ago, I was in Bakersfield, California, and spent a week doing conferences at an Alliance church of about 500 out there in Bakersfield, and working with their staff and doing things in the evenings, doing elder training seminars and healing seminars and different things. And they kept me busy all week long. But the pastor said, I only see one Hawaiian shirt. You've got a couple of maybe African shirts, but only one Hawaiian shirt, and that just will not do. If you're going to be here in Bakersfield, California, you need some more Hawaiian shirts. So he said he had 24 Hawaiian shirts. So he gave me six, and I kept three of them. So this is one of them. So whether or not I'm in proper dress or not today, I'm here. So I'm feeling a little bit Hawaiian today. So maybe that'll cool us down a little bit. So, but anyhow, I want to start us by going back to an old A.B. Simpson song, only with a new tune to it. And I talked to Aaron back here, and he said, a lot of people here don't know it. But by Aaron Schust, who Aaron tells me was a camper here at Edinburgh. How many of you know Aaron Schust? Oh, well, great. Wait, great. You do know Aaron Schust. Well, that's great. Well, I love his rendition of Jesus Only. So let's stand together, and whether you know it or not, you're going to learn it. I love this rendition of it. Let's sing Jesus Only, if it works. Jesus Only. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, our coming King, and so much more. We rejoice in you. We glorify you. We magnify you. You are the great I Am. I Am who is everything that we need. We thank you that you are revealing yourself through your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word to us today and let it become alive in fresh and new ways. And let us just see more of you. Come, Holy Spirit, come, Jesus, and speak to our hearts and our minds and show us your truth and change us and use us to change others in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I love the old songs of A.B. Simpson, even if they're not easy to sing. And I love that we have some new tunes coming out for those songs, because we've lost a lot of Alliance theology because we don't sing those songs. And a lot of Alliance theology came out of A.B. Simpson's hymns, for better or for worse on his music ability. But the words of the songs are the theology and the richness of the higher and the deeper life. I just want to sing those again and again and repeat them again and again. Another one of those is Once It Was the Blessing. And I come from the South, what used to be the Southwestern District, now it's the Alliance South Central. But we had a former Pentecostal Cajun who became an Alliance pastor and a District Alliance evangelist, and with his guitar, his harmonica, and just put a Cajun Southern emphasis on it, and with no high school education, and I got. But we just got along so great. We had a great time fellowshipping together. And he had a wonderful rendition that he made up of his own of Once It Was the Blessing. And so we need to get back to those songs if you don't sing them, just repeat them again and again. I'm in a Hmong church. They don't know these songs. These young Hmong people, they don't know the songs. To have the Alliance theology continue through the words of the poetry of A.B. Simpson is very, very important, very valuable. So yesterday, I was still talking about some of the principles of hermeneutics, and there's much more that I could do. I could spend... without even getting into Alliance hermeneutics, I could be spending hours and hours and hours. But I just wanted to give you an overview so that you can see this is the foundation on which Alliance theology comes, is understanding the principles of sound hermeneutics and sound doctrine. And so when I... went and planted a church in Oklahoma. I had a radio interview, and this was right after the Waco cult thing that happened. I remember that back in the early 1990s, I think it was. And I was being interviewed, and they said, "What is this Alliance?" Because they don't know the Alliance out in Oklahoma. You know, we've got Alliance churches all over the place here in Pennsylvania, but there's like four Alliance churches in Oklahoma. You know, and this guy knows the Alliance. Actually, he had been. His grandmother had been an elder in the Bakerstown Alliance Church way back when. in many, many eons ago. And now he was the head of a Christian radio station in Tulsa. And so he gives his leading question. What is this alliance? What makes you different from the Waco Alliance? Oh, what a leading question, you know. What makes us different than a cult? Well, of course, I started out by saying, well, Billy Graham got his start with us. So that's where I started with. So that helped to work it out. And of course, he came around because he knew the Alliance, and so he came around and was friendly with it. But that's just it. People don't know the Alliance unless it's all around. Mission fields know about it because the Alliance is just the superb in missions. But there's so much that is not understood, not known. And in the Alliance, we have people coming from all different kinds of backgrounds that don't know. I've talked to several of you here that, I wasn't a part of the Alliance, or I never knew the Alliance or whatever. My wife never heard of the Alliance. She was a Methodist, and we got married in the Methodist Church. And I pastored in the Methodist Church for as long as I could stand it, and that was about 3 years. You know, and that was back in the 70s. But people don't know the Alliance and how rich a heritage we have. And then people are coming with their own ideas from non-Alliance backgrounds and saying, oh, we want the Alliance to be this, we want the Alliance to be that. And then there's a lot of revisionism going on and all these kind of things. And so that's one of the things that God has put in my heart as an Alliance theologian and historian and pastor and one who was saved in the Alliance, one who was called to the ministry in the Alliance, one who was baptized in the Holy Spirit in the Alliance, one who started out, no, it didn't start out my ministry fully in the Alliance, but I started out as a youth assistant pastor to Bakerstown Alliance Church in 1970. We need to let the word get out of the richness that we have. So a lot of times it's said that the Alliance is a big tent. You heard that? The Alliance is a big tent. And so we have people coming in from all these different backgrounds, and the Alliance is a big tent. Sure, we welcome you in, and then we end up with a lot of Alliance, non-Alliance ideas creeping into the Alliance through the years. And so, you know, that's why I've written the books that I've written. That's why I do this. That just 2 weeks before coming here, I was asked to speak on what I'm speaking about these next 3 days. Only I did it. I told them I was giving them the Reader's Digest condensed version in 45 minutes of what I would be giving this week. So you're getting a little bit more of that on how we are a big tent that is, we operate in unified diversity. That was one of the early words, the terms that was used in the Alliance, is that we are unified diversity. And so there's things that as we get into this, I'm not going to be talking about it today, but we'll be talking about what is in the tent and why things are in the tent that maybe are not necessarily a regular a part of the Alliance, but we are embrace people as long as they're not teaching heresy from all these different backgrounds. We'll explain that as we get into it. So the question is, how big of a tent are we? And what's in and what's out? What can we believe? What can we teach and be Alliance? And what can we not teach and not believe and not be Alliance? And I served on the Licensing and Ordination Consecration Council of the Southwestern District for two non-consecutive terms. For 8 years, I served. And, you know, we dealt with a lot of these issues, people coming from different backgrounds. And some of them we led into the Alliance and said, well, you still got a lot to learn, but we know that you have an open heart and you're teachable. Others we say, yeah, you know, there's a place for you. You love the Lord. There's a place for you, but it's just not with us here in the Alliance. And sometimes we have to do that. But sometimes, very honestly, the LOCC committees have let things through the door that maybe we shouldn't have let through the door. So anyhow, to understand that all denominations have a theological perspective, a distinct hermeneutic, a distinct interpretation of Scripture. And so there is a Reformed hermeneutic that if you go to Reformed churches or Presbyterian churches or Reformed Baptist churches or whatever, there's a Reformed theological hermeneutic. There is a Wesleyan theological hermeneutic for Wesleyan churches, Methodist churches, Free Methodist churches, Church of the Nazarene, Salvation Army, there's a number of others. I can't think of them all right now, but there's a whole bunch under the Wesleyan theological hermeneutic. Then there is the Pentecostal theological hermeneutic, which we'll discuss as we go along here and where that is similar to and where it diverges from the Alliance, but where the Pentecostal hermeneutic got a lot of its things from A.B. Simpson and the Alliance, we'll find out. And then there's a Baptist theological hermeneutic, there's an Episcopalian theological hermeneutic, and a Lutheran theological hermeneutic, all these different things. And so when we come to the Alliance is none of these and all of these. Can you figure that out? The Alliance is none of these because we're not embracing any one of these fully, but the Alliance is all of these in the sense that we have people coming from all of these different backgrounds and distinctivenesses from their backgrounds that can enrich us without accepting everything that is taught in that particular theological background. And so a hermeneutic is a way of interpreting Scripture. And some people think, well, there's only one way of interpreting Scripture, and that's my way. And that's just really what happens is if you're not Reformed or if you're not Wesleyan or if you're not Baptist or if you're not this or not that, then you don't got it right. Well, the Alliance says, you may be right, but you may be wrong. And there's a lot of room for discussion and prayer and loving one another in the midst of that. We'll get into that more tomorrow than we will today. So that's just to give us a start on that. Now, A.B. Simpson, it was early on, this was back in like 1894. A.B. Simpson described the Alliance in this way. We have among us the rich and the cultivated. We have also the poor and the illiterate. We have in our meetings the conservative churchman, the staid Presbyterian, and the plain, quiet Quaker. We have also the fervid Methodist. You know, Methodists could be fervid. Once upon a time, yes, they were the holy rollers. The demonstrative Free Methodist, yes, even the Free Methodist demonstrative. And sometimes the shouting and emotional brother whose full heart runs over with a joy and a freedom with the ordinary Christian cannot understand. We must not try to reduce all Christian life to one set form. We must be content to have unity of spirit. Ooh, that's a tough one. Be content to have unity of spirit, a common life in Jesus, and a true love to him will bridge over all minor differences. We will lose power and come short of the Master's largest will if we allow ourselves to be confined in our spirit by any narrow prejudices or bigotries. He put it pretty straight. And he went through that. He was pastor of a large, established, rich Presbyterian church in New York City. And he brought in these illiterate immigrants, Italians, 100 Italians who had received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this staid Presbyterian church that he pastored said, no, we can't have them here. I'd let them start their own work over there, but that's not for us. And that, among other things, was the make-or-break thing for A.B. Simpson. That said, you know, he said, I left my church to start a church where there is complete freedom for all people. Sometimes we've forgotten where we've come from. But that's what the Alliance is really all about. And I love the fact that Pete is talking about the fact that the Alliance is known as the immigrant denomination. Oh, there's so much that people don't realize about who we are and what we've done and what God has been doing in and through us. So I've lost a couple of my slides as I go through here. I have to tell you that I have this little problem of falling asleep while I am working on things. Last night I was working on finishing up my PowerPoint, fell asleep while my finger was on the delete button. And I deleted a whole bunch of slides. So I was up at 3 o'clock in the morning working on putting this together again, and I couldn't get internet access and all these kind of things. So it was kind of a crazy day yesterday and last night. But it used to be that I was the one who was putting people to sleep, and some of you still may be. I may need to wake you up here, but now I'm the one who's who's going to sleep while someone else is speaking. So, so I could tell you stories, but I will get on. So I've missed a couple of slides. So now I can't remember where I was going to be in my slides, but I'm bringing into where we were yesterday to where we are in the Alliance theological hermeneutic. Where's the Alliance fit in all of this? So the Alliance was looking back on all of this as we want to minister to all denominations, all peoples from all backgrounds. And so there was the emphasis upon that old saying, unity in things essential, liberty in things non-essential, and charity or love in all things. And so that's really the basis of the Alliance, is that we want to look at the things that are essential and have unity in those things, have liberty in the things that are non-essential, and then have love and charity in all things at whatever level. So we start with those things that are essential. How do we figure out those things that are essential? Well, the last few days we've been talking about some of those basic characteristics or principles of interpretation of hermeneutics, and there's a lot more that I didn't get to that I would love to have shared with you. But the emphasis is on the things that are essential. And we find this from several scriptures. I'm only going to give you one of about five. But there's 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Paul says, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." Hold on to, stand firm to the teachings we pass on to you. And this is in the NIV translation. If you have the New American Standard or some others, it'll say, hold fast to the traditions that we passed on to you. And the traditions are not just religious traditions. The traditions, the word that's used for tradition, there is a paradosis, is the word is to share across the teaching. And so it is the fundamental teachings that the apostles taught. And you know, Paul says that, you know, consider what we say as apostles, as the word of God, and not just the word of men. He says in Romans chapter, no, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the first few verses, these things which have been handed over to you. And that's the things that that Jesus Christ was born. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead and buried, and he rose again from the dead. And without resurrection, there is no hope. And he goes into that. And so there's those scriptures that at that point, you know, there was no New Testament. The New Testament was being spoken and being written even as they were in ministry. And Paul's letters then very quickly became accepted as scripture. Peter, who had once, Peter and Paul didn't get together very well, in Galatians 2 it says, but Peter says that the things that Paul has written are sometimes hard to understand, but those who are unlearned and unstable will wrest them out of their context as they do the rest of the scriptures. Peter was considering Paul's words as scriptures, and so we have the foundations of the canon being built right there and then. And so this was the essentials of the faith, the non-negotiables of the faith that were being passed on. And so the regardless of denominational or theological persuasion, we are united around the central doctrines, the issues of the Christian faith about which we will not compromise. In addition to the non-negotiable essentials of the faith, are the distinctives that make the alliance the alliance. And these are not essentials to faith in Christ, but they are essentials to the vision and the ministry of the alliance. They're the core values and the doctrines that are unique and specific to the Christian and missionary alliance. And then there is the liberty in the things non-essential. And A.B. Simpson had written from and preached messages on Romans 14 that give us principles and examples of freedom of a personal conviction and beliefs without judgment. And so Paul recognized that there are a variety of beliefs and practices that are not essential doctrines of the faith, but he said the faith which you have of your, as your own conviction before God, Romans 14, 22. So on this basis, A.B. Simpson and the Alliance granted people liberty to present the truth, and this is a quote, liberty to present the truth in such as their convictions warrant. so that there were many other doctrines and issues that are secondary, and then the Alliance that has granted liberty of conscience and belief in all those things. And those secondary issues are interpreted in different ways by different evangelical Bible-believing Christians, and they're so regarded as open questions. And then in the big tent enveloping it all is charity or love in all things. And the Alliance gave liberty to teachers in presenting various opinions so long as, and this is a quote, they shall not be pressured in an aggressive or controversial spirit toward those who differ, with the understanding that any spirit of antagonism and strife toward those who may hold different opinions is discountenance. That's not a word that we use today, but is disregarded. So Alliance leaders agreed to disagree peacefully and agreeably on those things in an attitude of love and charity and acceptance. So Simpson, the early Alliance modeled an early unity in loving liberty, big tent, biblical hermeneutic. And that's where we are coming from. And so then the next slide here, I think it's the next one, yeah. Okay, it doesn't show up very well. I have a sheet that I give a more complete overview of this chart. And I used it a couple of weeks ago in North Carolina when I was speaking in Alliance Church there. But I don't have that sheet with me here. But if anyone wants it, I'm sure we could, I can get it through you through email or get copies or something done. That we can make it available, because it's a very, very handy thing to use. But it's what is called the three-tier Alliance hermeneutic, a spirit-led guide from the past for the future. Now, there are some of my critics, and I do have critics. there are some of my critics who said, oh, Paul King just invented this. This is his own ideas and his own subjective of putting this together. And I said, you haven't read my book and you haven't looked at the documentation I put from where A.B. Simpson says these things. Now, A.B. Simpson, the Alliance, did not use the word tier. I use the word tier. You can use the word first, second, third order, or different levels or categories or whatever terminology that you want to use. But this is a commonly used terminology within theology, is to call them tiers. And I'm not the only one who does this, but A.B. Simpson was one of the earliest to identify these three levels. Now, I have a good friend who pastors three churches in one. He's got his English church, Chinese church, and Spanish church in Queens, New York, David Smith. And he distinguishes between open questions and opinions. And there might be some call for that, but I didn't see quite how to divide that out scripturally, even though in life that might be true. But there's different ways of looking at it, and different denominations will have something similar to this, only with their own distinctives. So these three tiers are just really what I have described. Is the first tier is the essentials, the non-negotiables, the unity in things essentials that all Bible-believing Christians and all Bible-believing churches will agree upon, that regardless of whether you are a Baptist or Alliance or Pentecostal or Lutheran or Episcopalian or Presbyterian. If you are evangelical Bible-believing congregation, and yes, there are some Presbyterian churches that are evangelical Bible-believing, some that are not, some Methodist churches that are Bible-believing, some that are not, but we're talking about those who are Bible-believing, the things that we would agree upon. And then the second tier is the Alliance distinctives. What makes the Alliance the Alliance? What are the things that that are, as Simpson would put it, they're not essential to the faith, but they are essential to the Alliance testimony. And so those are the fourfold gospel and what I call the supernatural Christocentric fourfold gospel, meaning that we believe in the supernatural, we believe in Christ as the center, and the fourfold gospel is the rallying point, is what A.B. Simpson called it. And then the third tier was the open questions, the non-essentials, the side issues. And this is the part where liberty in things non-essential and love in all things. And that is a wide variety. In fact, A.B. Simpson said there's 100 different differences that we could talk about in that. So let me just, we're just going to focus on the first tier today, but the just say that in the third tier are the things that that there may be people on different sides of the issue, even in the same church, and in within churches and between churches and all that. And you know, one of the big main ones has been the Calvinism and Arminianism, and the, you know, are we once saved, always saved, or do we lose our salvation, or the sovereignty of God, and all these different things? Well, you know, I don't know what it is in Pennsylvania now, but when I was growing up in Western Pennsylvania as a kid back in the 1960s, we were a hyper-Arminian group. And by that, I mean, like, I felt like I had to go down to the altar and get saved over and over and over again, because I felt like, you know, I must have blasphemed the Holy Spirit again this week, and I was such a sinner. Then I made the mistake of going to Geneva College, which is just the opposite, a hyper-Calvinist school. And, you know, from hyper-Arminianism to hyper-Calvinism, where it's not just five-point Calvinism, but seven-point Calvinism, you know, if you never knew that there was such a thing. And to top it all off, my roommate in my freshman year, my first semester freshman year, was a Baptist preacher's kid who believed he was eternally secure, so he could go out and do drugs and sleep around, and we did not get along at all. And I had a pretty sharp tongue because I wasn't sanctified at the time. So I was just saying, yeah, you're going to go to hell, and you're nothing but an SOBP, and that you son of a Baptist preacher. And boom, I got it. And then boom, he got it. And here you have a Baptist preacher's kid and a pre-ministerial student duking it out over Calvinism and Arminianism. So I still had a bit of sanctifying to do, yes. just a little bit of revealing a little bit of my own sinfulness. Fortunately, I haven't been in any fights in the last 50 years that I know of, so at least not those kind of fights. There's a lot of those things in the, you know, the different views of communion, different views of baptism, different views of whether to dedicate children, foot washing, women in ministry, using candles, or what kind of worship, and contemporary worship, old worship, or whatever. All those different things fall under that category of the third tier open question side issue. And we'll get into that a bit in the next couple of days. So we'll keep you waiting for the more controversial stuff as we go. So the first tier is the essentials, the non-negotiables. And I've already mentioned, I forgot I put this slide in here with other scriptures that talk about this. The 1 Corinthians 15 passage where Paul says, I handed down to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried, raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then Luke, when he is writing his gospel, says, since many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were with us from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So he's saying that there's others who have written ahead of him, and that probably includes Matthew and Mark, probably had written their gospels ahead of this time, as well as sometimes what is called the proto Mark gospel, or the Q gospel, that where some of the various material comes from. But all of this then comes down to this, where Luke says, since all of this has been done, it seemed to me fitting as well as having investigated everything carefully from the beginning to write it out for you in orderly sequence, and most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. That's hermeneutics right there. To write it out clearly and to put it in order and full explanation. And so that's the, and he says here, the things that they were handed down to us, that's that same terminology in the verb form of those traditions, those teachings that were handed down from the apostles. And there are more, but we'll go with that. But looking at this first tier then, the way that A.B. Simpson, the early Alliance leaders, looked at it, were that these are the great essential principles that we cannot compromise. We want to stay solid in these things. George Partington was the first theologian of the Alliance with his PhD in Old Testament Semitic studies. And he said these are the fundamental doctrines. And these, that, by the way, were based on what was coming up in that period of time around 1910. There was what was called the Great Fundamentals, which were evangelicals from various different denominations coming together to say, these are the things that we agree upon as the foundations of the gospel. And it was from different denominations, and it included people like R.A. Torrey, who founded Biola University and was worked with Dwight Moody, and it included our own Paul Rader, who became president of the Alliance. It included Charles Blanchard, who was president of Wheaton College, which had become the Alliance finishing school until we got bachelor's degrees, and Charles Blanchard was on that committee. He was also a honorary vice president of the Alliance. And so that's where all of this is coming from. So we have a tremendous history of being right in the very roots of making sure that the gospel was being presented without compromise on the essential things. And A.W. Tozer said it's the majors. It's the positions of key importance that vitally are necessary to the whole structure. And these are the things like Trinity. We believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The deity and the humanity of Christ. God, Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. The person and work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is fully God. And the Holy Spirit is not a force, as was coming out there at the early part of the 20th century, is when the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses were starting to get popular, and so they had all these weird doctrines about not the Trinity and not the deity and humanity of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is just a force. It's not the person of God. So all of these things were very important. The lostness of man, the need of the new birth, the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ for our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, the reality of heaven and hell, salvation or justification by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, the inspiration, authority, infallibility, and inerrancy of Scripture, the incarnation, God as man in Christ Jesus, and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the physical, real physical resurrection of Christ, and the visible physical second coming of Christ. And this is the doctrines that all Bible-believing churches believe, that regardless of what denomination, if they are a Bible-believing church that believes in the inerrancy of Scripture and the fullness of all of the truth of the gospel, they believe in all of these things. And we find people in all those different in those different denominations. Yes, there are very liberal Presbyterians and Episcopalians and Methodists and United Church of Christ and all that, but there are very Bible-believing ones too. I don't know how some of them stay in their churches, there are people who are there, you know, just to be a witness, to try to salvage something in their own denomination. So that's the understanding there. And I meant to put a different one down there. I put the same one in there twice, it looks like. So I didn't get all of the information in there that I wanted to, but I have this statement from the earliest Alliance Statement of Faith in 1892. This was, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, in the verbal inspiration of the Holy Scriptures as originally given, the vicarious atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the eternal salvation of all who believe in him, the everlasting punishment of all who reject him. Now, they would add to that and hone that as time went on, but that was the basic statement of faith. And so we see that the Alliance Statement of Faith, the Alliance Doctrine, the hermeneutics are based primarily on what we have talked about these last few days, which are called grammatical historical assumptions. We assume that the Bible means what it says, and we look at the grammatical issues of it, as we discussed over the last couple of days. We look at the history and the culture and the geography of it, and we use the principles of plain intent, scripture comparison, literal priority, grammar, syntax, context, culture, history, and genre, all of those things that we are involved with. Then A.B. Simpson's hermeneutic, as we look at this, he emphasized living truth, not dead theology. A.B. Simpson would not be considered a systematic theologian and kind of sometimes drives theologians crazy because he didn't really systematize things that well, nor did Tozer. I've been thinking about and praying about writing a theology of Tozer, but James Snyder, who's published a lot of Tozer stuff, says, don't do that. Tozer would come back from the dead, and he would not want to be categorized. So I don't know whether I'll do that before I die or not, but give a little more on Tozer. But A.B. Simpson's understanding, living theology is Christocentric. It's Christ-centered. It's centered around Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That was what it was all about. And Christ as Savior, Christ as Sanctifier, Christ as Healer, Christ as Coming King. It's all about Christ. And he said, salvation is not to embrace a creed, but to meet the Savior. Sanctification is not to find an experience, but to receive the Christ and Holy Spirit to abide within and relive his life in us. To reveal him, to make him real to human hearts, to bear witness to him who is the way, the truth, and the life is the first object of living truth. It's not a doctrine, it's life. It's living. And everything is, it's not a doctrine, it's not an experience, but it's an encounter with Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. And he said, living theology is confirmed in experience with Christ. For Simpson, it's not merely found in Christ, but a personal encounter. He said, back of every error is a lost truth. Let us not merely condemn the error, but seek to find the point of contact with every human soul and gently lead it back to the lost truth in the living Christ, who is God's answer to all questionings and God's resting place for all tired and homeless hearts. So all heresy and theological error come from looking for the living truth in the wrong places. And so we want to lead them back to the right place. Living theology must be biblical. As Simpson was expositional preacher and teacher, his Christ in the Bible series, his six volumes of the Christ the Bible commentary, which were many more commentaries when he originally put them out, but it's comprised of a series of his expositions on Scripture, and especially emphasizing Christ in every book of the Bible. He wrote a book on the Holy Spirit called The Holy Spirit, Power from on High, two volumes. And it was his biblical theological approach to the Holy Spirit. Again, finding the Holy Spirit in almost every book of the Bible. And his gospel of healing that was carrying his healing message also contained a biblical theological framework for divine healing, all rooted in the Scriptures. So living theology is flexible in the non-essentials, Simpson said, where there is room for flexibility and for exceptions and not being dogmatic and rule-centered. The early Simpson was more dogmatic. He came out of Presbyterian background, and over time he shed that and became more and more anti-ecclesiastical. He never wanted the Alliance to become a denomination. And even as we have become a denomination, our presence have emphasized that we should not become denominationalized and just another denomination, just to be a movement-like denomination, that we remain the movement that we have been and not get caught up in denominationalism. And so he, all of these things that Simpson later modified his views on theological issues like end times, faith and healing, the role of tongues in evangelism, women in ministry, and other things, dogmatic on the essentials of the faith, but flexible and teachable on other matters. And he used the biblical image of wineskins to illustrate the difference. He said that The wineskin is the container for the new wine of the Holy Spirit. And this represents the essentials of the faith. The structure is necessary, but making non-essentials or side essentials, side issues essentials, makes the wineskin brittle and inflexible. He said these skins were elastic and susceptible of stretching. With the fermentation of the wine and the expansion of the volume, the bottle grew as the wine swelled and there was no rupture. But put new wine into old wineskins would have no allowance for the stretching, and the result would be the rending of the bottles and the loss of both the bottles and the wine. And the Lord teaches that it is the new wine that we want to keep in new wineskins and not the old. And I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to say living theology sustains the essentials, and that's important to keep those. Living theology was demonstrated in Simpson in typology a lot, and I don't have time to get into that. But ultimately, living theology that Simpson talked about calls people to a deeper and higher life in Christ. That which leads to the fourfold gospel of Christ as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Let's close together in prayer. Lord, we pray again that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. We pray that we would see the vision that A.B. Simpson saw, the great vision to see what's important, what's essential, and to hold on to those things without compromise, and to live and let live, to agree, to disagree in the areas that we might not agree on, but to go forward with the gospel, with your grand gospel. Come and do your work in us, Lord, and as we need to have change in our way of thinking, may we be responsive to you. May our hearts be tender toward you, Lord. Come and do your work in us so you can do your work more ably through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day, and we'll see you tomorrow, and we'll get into the second tier and the third tier, and then we'll get into all kinds of things. So feel free to come and ask me questions. We're getting low on books, so we've got a few books left there, and I didn't think I'd be low on books this early in the week, but praise the Lord, so we can still get them online.